It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to Matt Slick Live. And I'm your host, Matt Slick. And for the newbies, every now and then I talk about this, you know, what we do here, but Matt Slick is my real name, my birth name. Slick is a great radio name, and it works great for radio, Matt Slick Live. So I hope you want to give me a call. I hope you're interested in things theological as well as secular and how they relate to the issue of the nature of truth. And that's an interesting thing to talk about itself, is a nature of truth. But nevertheless, hey, we have five wide open lines. All you got to do is give me a call at 877-207-2276. And if you have a question on, say, things like Christian theology, Bible questions, someone asked me a question a couple, 3 days ago, and I didn't have an answer for him. I had to go do some research and found the answer, and love to be able to research and write articles. That's one of the things I do, for those of you who don't know. Have you been to carm.org? And you know, that kind of reminds me of something. You know, carm.org has been around for 24 years, and we've had well over 100 million visitors, and we've done a great deal of things. We have a full-time guy in Turkey, a full-time guy in Brazil, and a full-time guy in Colombia. Now, I may be going to Colombia in February to March range for a conference down there, and I don't speak Spanish well enough to be able to teach in Spanish, but I'm going to go down there for probably a couple weeks early and practice my Spanish, and hopefully be able to do the show from there. All I need is internet connection and my equipment. All right, now, so if you want to call, like I said, all you got to do is just dial 877-207-2276. And it's really amazing. We don't have anybody waiting right now. Usually we do. We're on enough stations, so we should have plenty of callers calling in. So why don't you give me a call? Now, what I'm doing on Facebook also, I do Facebook watch parties. And the goal is to try and get as many people as possible to watch the show. And I go into, let's just say, areas on Facebook that are not, well, they're hostile territory, let's just say. A lot of people do not like what I do, and that's been well evidenced over the years. I've had death threats. I've had an attempt on my life this year. It happened, and I've been followed. I've been threatened with lawsuits. All kinds of things have happened, and you know, I just thank the Lord that He's kept me safe. And this is part and parcel of what it means to be an apologist and to tackle the issues of false doctrines. And there are a lot of them out there, a lot of false teachings that people say are Christian or really not Christian. You know, I stand opposed to things like open theism, Molinism, annihilationism, and various other isms and istics with inside the Christian faith. And I openly defend the truths of the biblical revelation, the Word of God. And that's what we all should be doing as Christians. All of us should be doing that. Let's get to John from Iowa. Hey, John. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
How are you?
I'm okay. I'm hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Good. Well, I've been thinking about poor Lucifer. And not that he's poor, but, you know, poor as in spirit. And Jesus said, "Oh, Lucifer, I'm paraphrasing quite a bit. Son of the dawn, fall, you know, to earth." Mm-hmm. And Genesis 1:1, it said that the earth was, form and without void, void mm-hmm. and without form.
Yes.
My guess is that Lucifer, he was overseer of the pre-Adamic earth.
Well, hold on. Let me interrupt you. Are you saying there was a pre-Adamic race?
Yes.
Okay. Where'd you get that in the Bible?
Because, excuse me, I'll supplement that with this. It says, "Go, you know, Adam and Eve were told to go forth and replenish the earth."
So you're telling me then that, I understand what you're saying. So it's called the gap theory. Are you saying that Adam was not the first man then? That there were men before, men and women before him?
No.
What
I'm saying is that there was an earth prior to Adam.
Okay, so let me ask you, what were the, you said pre-Adamic race. So who was this race? Was it people that existed before Adam?
Well, Lucifer was
okay, was it
over
people?
The earth.
Was it people who were the pre-Adamic race? Was it human beings?
I don't know about that, but
what were they? If it's not humans, but they're pre-Adamic race, do you know what they were?
I would probably say it was the fallen angels.
Okay. So
and that,
the pre-Adamic race was the fallen angels. Were they living on Earth?
They fell to Earth with Lucifer, okay. And then there was a big fight between Lucifer and Michael, the archangel. And then after that got over, then Genesis 1:1, and then after Genesis 1:1,
hold on.
Adam was born after that.
Hold on. So what you're doing is just trying to teach an apocryphal story as though it's true. The gap theory and between Genesis 1 and verse 2 has been dealt with, refuted numerous times, and we don't hold, and I certainly don't hold, to a pre-Adamic race. The angelic beings are not referred to as a race. When people talk about the pre-Adamic race, we're talking about humans. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that Adam was the first man. And I know that some people like to say that when Satan fell, that the earth fell, and that angels fell, this pre-Adamic race fell, everything got bad, and God had to remake the earth, remake people, and Adam and Eve were the second attempt. And that's just not biblical.
It isn't.
No. Okay.
Well, I just thought I'd run that by you and see what you thought.
Yeah, well, I'm quite familiar with it, but it's not. It's just not there. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'll run you by something else, when I think of it.
Okay, that sounds good. Okay. All right.
But I'll leave something else with you. Jesus was not born. What we celebrate Jesus' birthday is in September, but he wasn't born in September. He was born during the warmer part of the year.
So there are good arguments for September birth date, and some pretty good arguments for spring birth date. We don't know. To say he was or was not cannot be established definitively from Scripture. So you can say one view is and another view is, and give the evidence pro and con, and that's it. But we don't have to worry about it. And one of the reasons I believe that we don't know the exact day of Christ's birth is because that day would probably become an idolatrous day. And since we have Roman Catholicism with its holy days, its holy saints, its all this other kind of stuff, just think what it would have done with that in its idolatrous practices. So undoubtedly, in my opinion, I believe that God did not let us know that specific day for a reason. Okay?
Well, I'll call you back with something else to run by you.
Oh, sounds good.
You have a good weekend.
You too, John. Thanks. And that reminds me, guess what, folks? Tomorrow is my wife and I's 33rd anniversary, wedding anniversary tomorrow, 33 years. And for those of you who want her on the air, yes, I have been talking to her about getting on the air and talking about her faith in the Lord through her sufferings. And she sees the wisdom of it. She sees it's good, but she's, you know, she has a public speaking fear. In fact, when we have conferences, if she's there, she'll tell me, do not point to me and have me stand up. So, but I do. I said, no, I'm going to have you at least stand up, you know, point to you and things like that if you're there. But so I get the look, but that's how that is. I'm working with her. You guys can pray for her on that. All right. If you want to give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Brent from Durham, North Carolina. Brent, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you, sir? Congratulations on your anniversary.
Yeah, how about that? 33 years. Long time. I got friends who have been married a lot longer than that, but hey, 33 is nothing to shake a stick at.
Yeah. I mean, I guess it kind of segues into my question. I've been married 36 years.
Wow, congratulations.
And my wife, we've been Christians pretty much that long. She was a Mormon. She got saved when we got married, and I was saved before that. But she told me she doesn't love me anymore, and she wants to separate. And I was just wondering, you know, I know God hates divorce, and I've been praying and fasting, you know, for reconciliation, and we're still good together, you know, we talk a lot, but I can just see that she just kind of moved on, you know. But,
well,
is it always God's will for us to stay together, or sometimes he just kind of just lets her go her way, you know?
It's not an issue of let's just go our way. That is not excusable in Christianity and in Christian marriages. If I were there and I was counseling you guys, you know, what I would do is ask lots of questions. And usually the counseling session I go through with people, a minimum is 2 hours. And the most I've ever done is 4.5, where we just talk. It takes a long time to get through things. And it's not, I don't lecture, it's just a lot of stuff, you know. And I've had it said that one doesn't love the other anymore. As a matter of fact, I use myself as an example of that. When my wife and I first got married, we developed some problems pretty early on, and we went and saw some counselor. And I had some counseling. And this was during seminary. So seminary is very difficult, et cetera, et cetera, whatever excuses we have. But here's the point, is that we were sitting in the counseling office, who was my professor. And she didn't want to go because she thought, you know, he's going to play favorites. That didn't happen.
She's in that spot too.
Well, so what happened was I said to him, the professor, we called him Skip. I said, Skip, I said, I don't love her anymore. I don't want to be married to her anymore. My heart is not with her anymore. I'm tired of this. And he looked at me and he said, what do you think love has to do with being married? And I remember that very clearly because I thought he was an idiot. Until he started talking to me. And he said, Matt, God doesn't love you because of how good you are. He doesn't love you because of what potential you have. He loves you because of who he is and what's in him. And he says, the love that you have is a fleshly love, not a godly love. Fleshly love says, I need feelings. I need, my heart needs to pitter-patter. I have to be able to be nice, be treated nicely. I, me. Godly love is other-centered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, but he lay his life down for his friend. Love is other-centered. Now, look, we've got a break coming up. So what I want you to do is hold on and continue with this. This is going to help a lot of people.
Thank you.
And maybe you as well. So be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Brent, are you still there?
Yes, Pastor, thank you.
Okay. So, as I was trying to, you know, get across before the break, the nature of godly love is other-centered, not self-centered. When people talk about, I have to love myself first, that's foolishness. True love, godly love, is to put someone else first. So my wife and I will be married. Will have been married tomorrow 33 years, and she has some pretty severe medical issues, and she really does. And yes. I'm hoping to get her on the radio talk about that and her faith in Christ. But here's the thing: I'm required in my marriage, whether I like it or not, feel like it or not, want to or not, I'm required, because of my commitment to God, to society, and to my wife, to take care of her. Now, she's not a complete invalid, nothing like that, but I have to do a lot more extra stuff. And that's just the way it is. Because the nature of love is other-centered. I'm loving her. I may not feel love, let's just say, when I'm bringing her a cup of tea or something like that, but I'm loving her in the process. What happens is people often judge the value of their marriage based on their feeling, which is subjectivity. I don't like you anymore. I don't feel like this anymore, etc., etc. Well, so what? Then start loving biblically. So Skip, the counselor, proceeded to tell me what it meant to be loving in a Christian marriage. And he convinced me right then and there that the proper thing to do before my Lord as a man was to love my wife regardless of how I felt, because I was not to be led by my feelings but by the word of truth. And I remember deciding as he rebuked me, and he did it in a loving, patient but truthful way. He changed the course of my marriage because of what he said that day. And it spoke to my wife's heart as well, but more so mine, because in that case, at that time, I was the bigger fool by far. And I still remember walking her out to the car and straining, literally straining, to open the car door for her and help her in. Because that was the first step of me loving her biblically. Now, if someone would have come up and hit her, I'd have ripped her head off. But I mean, there was this attitudinal thing. And I decided there, I'm going to love her biblically. And when we love someone biblically, especially our spouses, God has a way of filling our heart with the love that he has for us, that it shines through. And now, I love my wife. I actually love my wife. I don't have to force the feeling. It's a natural feeling. And so God has honored my commitment to him and my commitment to my wife. This is what marriage is supposed to be, one of the aspects. So your wife needs to understand this. And of course you, but your responsibility
what
is...
What if she's not like being a true Christian then? I mean, she can just easily say, hey, I feel like I'm more of a Christian than she is right now. But maybe, I don't know her heart, but...
Does she go to church with you?
For you and your wife to do that, right?
Do you go to church together?
He's talking about how she wants to, kind of be on her own and do her thing. And
do you guys go to church together?
We did. We haven't lately. She's been avoiding it.
Does she go to church at all?
No, not for the last probably a year.
Okay, so she's turning her back on God. She's turning her back on you. And they're going together in this marriage. Generally speaking, when a woman does this, it's harder for a woman to get back on track than it is for a man. Generally. Not always. Because men, we deal with things, we compartmentalize, we deal with stuff, and we're able to move on and get past things. Generally speaking. Women, on the other hand, their emotions are a tangled mess sometimes that is undiscernible as a hairball, and you pull one hair and everything else is affected. And when they get to that point of abandonment, that's because so much more is connected to it, and it's harder to change that. Your responsibility, then, in this situation, is to love your wife in the most biblical way you possibly can. You honor her, you respect her. If you get separated, which I don't want, but if you do, you're still married. You can't see anybody else, and she shouldn't either because she's still married. And your obligation is to pray for her and to work towards reconciliation. The only grounds for divorce in the Bible that the Bible speaks of is adultery, Matthew 19:9, and abandonment, 1 Corinthians 7:15. So if she does these, either one of these, you have the right to divorce, but not the obligation. But in the meantime, you pray for her. You pray for her repentance. You pray for her redemption. If she's not saved or not, you don't know. I mean, we don't know. I'm not judging her, but you pray for that. If there's conviction of God upon her, and to bring people into her life, you be as patient and as kind as you can. And I also recommend this. I always recommend this to people in this situation. Get a notebook and write down what you do and when you do it, and the areas of reconciliation in your attempts to do this. You date it, you put a little bitty paragraph or sentence or two. On such and such a date, at such and such a time, we talked, and I spoke to her about seeing a counselor. She was not interested. That's all you got to say. And things like this, you keep this a record of this. And the reason is because I'm you know, eminently practical. Let's just say that it goes bad, and that, not that I want it to, but I'm trying to cover you and take care of you in this process. You seem like you want to work it out. She's the one who's rebelling, et cetera, et cetera. So
I
what
do.
This?
I love her so much.
Well, good for you, and you keep loving her. So what this document will do, if it, and we don't want it to, but if it comes to the place where she has left you and you're divorced, and years down the road, there's another woman you become interested in. And I'm not, you know, I'm not trying to make this so quickly, but I'm just saying this, that that document at that time can be presented to the elders as documentation of your attempt for reconciliation and truth. Because I take this very, very seriously. If I were an elder and you came to me and said you're divorced, you want to marry somebody else, I'd say, well, let's talk. I'm going to ask you a lot of details.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So,
I understand.
This is why it's an issue of honor before God. But you also need, it'll also help you see, what are you doing? Are you really working to love her biblically? Because when we see our actions, sometimes from an objective perspective, when we look back on the things we've written a month ago, we read what we wrote, oh my goodness, I blew that one. It's very helpful in that way. And you also need to see a counselor, need to make sure your elders are involved with this, and need to be praying through this for the reconciliation of your marriage. And you need to pray for her in a loving way, not in a vindictive one. Okay?
Yes. I mean, we pray together all the time, but I ask the Lord, you know, for reconciliation and stuff. And
good.
I don't know if she's in agreement, but she does say amen.
That's good. And pray.
How do I find a good counselor, sir?
How do you find? Well, you start with prayer, go to your elders. Start with prayer, go to your elders. Okay? And if you find a counselor, if they don't, you have to find one that'll pray with you, that'll open up in prayer and in counseling session, and uses the Word of God. And if they don't, they use all kinds of psychology, just forget it.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
All right.
I understand that. From listening to you, definitely.
All right, bro. Sorry about that, man.
Hey, sir, thank you so much. You've given me some hope, you know?
There's always hope. I mean, my marriage was saved, okay, because of truth.
Okay.
And me following, and my wife following, biblical love, not feelings, social love.
Yes.
All right?
All right. Praise be to God. Thank you.
All right. Praise be to God. That's right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. After these messages, please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Carlos from Miami, Florida. Carlos, you're on the air.
Hello. Hello, how you doing, Matt? First of all, congratulations on your 33rd anniversary, year anniversary. May God continue to allow your marriage to be fruitful. The question that I wanted to ask you about was, what would be the biblical approach in dealing with certain people who profess Christ but have chronic mental illnesses? And the reason that I bring that up is because I know in instances like this, it's not so black and white, right? So, for example, there's people who have bipolar disorder or who are psychopaths or sociopaths, and so they're chronic illness is often characterized by lack of empathy or lack of conscience or pathological behaviors and impulsive behaviors, which often leads them to very lustful, sinful, selfish things and behaviors. And so I know most people, they will judge a Christian's their saving faith based on their fruit, even though I personally believe saving faith is merely knowledge, assent, and trust. It's not that disobedience is unbelief or true faith is humble, submissive obedience. And or faith encompasses obedience, and it's not complete unless it's obedient. I do think those things are important, but they're not the historic position of saving faith. So how do you deal with somebody who has chronic mental illnesses, who literally at a certain temperature change or a certain trigger word can literally go from professing Christ to indulging in drugs and orgies? And
okay, hold on. Okay, gotcha. There's a lot of things that you're throwing out, and all I can do is generically say that God is the one who's in control, and God can sort it all out. We do not know the level of mental illness that people have by which they are incapacitated. God does. And we know that these things are the result of sin in the world, the physical effect of sin. People have deformities of bones and muscles and even physical deformities in the physical part of the brain, which can lead to very deleterious effects and conditions. So can mentally ill be saved? Of course they can. Can God work through them? Absolutely he can. There are great medicines today that help people. But we can't say one mentally ill person is savable or not savable. We just don't know. God can grant faith to various people. He does that kind of a thing. Philippians 1:29 talks about that. So it says he in Proverbs 21:1, he moves the heart of the king where he wishes it to go. So we just don't know in any particular individual if they can or cannot be saved in the sense of, is God incapable of saving them? We can't say that. So it's just not an easy question to answer. There's just too many variables.
And so what about... So, okay, I definitely agree with you 100% on that. Now, what about in regards to, like, church fellowship, right? Because obviously the scripture is very clear, right? We should not indulge in sexual immorality, and there's certain things that
what's
we
your
can't
question
do
about,
in the church.
Okay, I'm trying to understand your question about church fellowship. What's your question about church fellowship with the mentally ill?
I'm going to tell you now. Let's say a person commits certain unrepentant sins in the church, right? That can cause them to be disfellowshipped at the church, right? A person is unrepentant in their adultery or their lying or their stealing, right? But how will we deal with a person who has mental illness who it's almost, I don't want to say impossible, but it's extremely difficult because of their chemical imbalances and their pathological behaviors that really, their lack of conscience that pushed them to those things. Like,
well, what's your question, though? What's your question? Give me these huge background things and particulars. I can't deal with particulars because I don't know.
What I'm ultimately saying is, at what level of grace or do we extend to people with chronic mental illnesses?
Well, hold on. When you say what level of grace, that's not a... I can't answer that either. Because what does it mean to have a level of grace? 60%?
Okay.
5 hours instead of 2 hours of talking? It's an indistinguishable thing for me.
All right. So, you're basically an elder at your church, right?
Okay, hold on a sec. Hold on. Carlos. So I'm just going to move along here, but I want to tell you that... that mental illness is a problem, and that each individual in each situation should be assessed best as possible by doctors and or the elders of the church in the situation of how fellowship is to occur, attending churches to occur, and things like that. But they can be saved, but God's not incapacitated by their difficulties. But these particulars are difficult to address because we just don't, have time for this nuance of that particular. Okay? So we're just going to move along,
right,
though. Okay, Carlos? Thanks a lot. Thanks for calling.
All right.
Okay, let's get to Joseph from Alabama. Hey, Joseph. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hey, Matt. I really appreciate the things you do for the community. My question for the day is God a dictator? Because, people are not, they don't have a voice over being born into very poor family in Uganda, and they don't have a chance to hear the gospel because, just the environment like that. So what's your take on that?
Define what a dictator is.
A dictator is somebody that forces something without other people's will or their permission.
If someone is to be born, I got you. I understand. If someone is to be born and they don't exist and God creates that person, that place, how is it forcing them? Since there's no existence of a person to be forced. They come in into existence and that's just where they are. There's no forcing upon them anything.
What about, how do you explain to those kids in very poor countries that, you know, maybe Muslim countries that have no chance to hear the gospel, even though they do have a chance, chances are the family and the country government, they're going to be very pressured against living in these
Okay, I got you. They're born in very difficult situations. So what's your question then? I don't understand your question.
So why would God create them? Why would God create them?
Okay, I got a question for you. Joseph, are you a Christian? Okay. You're a Christian, right?
Yes.
Okay. So you're asking me to speak for God, right? And you see the difficulty here. Okay. So
yeah,
I can't speak for him why he would have one person born the way that person is. We do know that God ordains whatsoever shall come to pass. Ephesians 1:11 says that. We have to understand that not only is it that situation a reality, but also the situation of what's called federal headship, in that Adam represented all of mankind, and when he fell, sin entered the world, and the deleterious effects of sin became a reality. Deleterious means hidden, harmful effects. So sin manifests itself not only in rebellion against God as an attitude, but also in such things as physical deformities and plagues and famines and dictators who murder. We have different kinds of things running freely in the world. When we ask the question, why does God allow this? What we're implying is that God should stop it. Because if we don't say God should stop it, or say some moral thing or a moral ought about this issue, then we don't have a complaint. Why would he allow these bad things to occur, these poor children to be born in these various situations? What we're saying is, it shouldn't happen. We're saying God should stop that. And why doesn't he? That's the question. Well, then you have to get in... Then you have to get into the book of Job, where they started complaining to God, and God answers them. Who are you? Where were you? Mm-hmm. Who are you to say back to God, etc., etc.? God has his reasons, and he allows certain things. Just like I'm born with Asperger's. My wife is born with Louise Dietz. And we have different people born in different situations. And it's horrible that children are born in poverty in various areas, and people are born without being able to hear the gospel. This is the result of the freedom of man in the world. If we're going to say we want God to stop doing such, stop him or stop this from happening over there, well, then I got a question. At what point do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line? God, we want you to stop the famine to occur. Well, why just the famine? Well, what about that person who murders somebody else? We got to stop that murder. Well, what about the person who thinks evil things? Because that's a sin, and Jesus says it's a very great sin. Should he stop those things as well? How should God intervene, and to what level should he intervene? These are the questions that are raised by your good question, but it's a very difficult question to answer. And it deals with the issue. It's called theodicy. The study of the problem of evil in the world, evil and its effects in the world. And there's lots of discussions and books written on this topic. Oop, hold on, okay? We've got a break, okay? Joseph, if you have another question, formulate the question. We're going to get back to the break. We've got a bunch of callers waiting. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Joseph from Alabama. Joseph, are you still there?
Yes, sir. Matt, let me ask you another question. I want to talk more about eternity and hell, just the concept about eternity and what it means to be eternal in hell. Let's assume a scenario where a girl from Syria fails to believe in the gospel due to external pressure. So, you know, she fails to believe in the Jesus Christ. She goes to hell according to the Bible. So does she spend the rest of her life, pain and, you know, gnashing of teeth, in the hell forever? Is that what happens?
Yes.
And how can you tell me how long is eternity?
Without end.
So she will be suffering in hell forever.
Mm-hmm. All the more reason for us to preach the gospel.
A poor girl from Syria.
Joseph. Your emotional question is void of biblical truth or revelation. You're appealing to humanistic philosophy and thought and sensibilities. You're saying a poor, innocent girl. Nobody is poor and innocent. Everybody's by nature child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. Furthermore, you don't know what method God has and what capability that he has at his fingertips to be able to communicate the gospel to people. Just so you know, there are thousands upon thousands of Muslims in those countries to this day who are having visions and dreams of Jesus, and they're converting. And the underground church in Iran is a problem. You won't hear about it on the stupid leftist news, but you will from people like me and other sources, where the Iranian Christian church is growing by leaps and bounds. God has his way. But when people say to me, this little baby girl in another part of the world, doesn't she's going to hell forever? Well, yeah, that's right. You don't like it. You know, become God yourself, and you set the rules of how everything's supposed to be in the world. But if you're going to say that you don't like that, well, you're certainly entitled to the opinion. But you got to understand, if you're going to say that it is wrong or it isn't fair, you have to come up with a standard by which you can hold God accountable. You say you're a Christian, right?
I think right. We can understand as a human being and being
Joseph,
in the wild, that
Joseph,
it is
Joseph,
fair.
Joseph, you're a Christian, right? You say you're a Christian, right?
Yes,
right?
Sir, but things like that.
No, wait, Joseph. I need you to be all patient right. For just a little bit. Let me ask you some questions. And I want you to think. I want you to not put God's word under your emotional preferences. If you're a Christian,
yes,
do you believe the word of God is true? Do you believe the word of God is true?
There's a lot of doubt. Yes, sir.
Okay, we're going to just move on. I know we have callers waiting. I'm sorry, but we just have to move along, okay? Andrew from Twinsburg, Ohio. Hey, Andrew. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing okay, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
I just want your opinion on a few things. Mainly in the Gospel of John, when Jesus cleansed the temple, that's mentioned twice in the Gospel of John. Do you think that was two instances, or
there's debate on that?
Was John emphasizing that?
There's debate on whether it was two or one. There's debate on whether there's two or one.
Do you think John was just emphasizing? Yeah, John was emphasizing that Jesus' body will be raised in 3 days, and that John was the only apostle to recognize that.
I don't know.
And the water into wine. Do you think that? What's your opinion? Do you think that it's a miracle? But do you think there's something behind that? That Jesus was symbolizing that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, and he was using water to wine.
Water.
What's your opinion about that?
There were six pots. God made the earth in 6 days, six water pots, 6 days. And the word, which is flesh, said, commanded what to be done, and then the waters changed to wine. And God said, let there be light, and he created in 6 days. There's a relationship between the word in flesh and the word spoken in the creative work, the six pot and the 6 days, the ceremonial pots for pots. So there's obviously a creation relationship there to Genesis. Okay?
Well, that's pretty. I never heard of that. That's amazing.
That's, you know, it's just that's part of what's going on there. And it was real wine. It was alcohol. So there's nothing wrong with that. God makes things in maturity, not immaturity. And no problem there. I know that a lot of teetotalers will say Jesus, who is blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian surfer dude, would never make any alcohol. They would just assume that, but it's not the case. Okay. All right.
All right. Thanks for answering that.
Sure.
All right. Have a great night.
You too. God bless. All right. Well, we had several callers. They all dropped off except for this one, Tim from Petersburg, Virginia. Tim, welcome to the show.
Yes, hi. And congratulations on your the anniversary. It's coming
Thank
up.
You. Thank you.
I've been married 41 years.
Praise God.
Thank you. Yeah, and it is praise God, and that's why I wanted to share with you. And I will be brief. I really will. But the gentleman that called and having the marital problems, I do have a question. But I'd just like to offer a word of encouragement in case he's listening, because I committed adultery. Our marriage was really done. I mean, lawyers, paperwork filed, everything. You stick a fork in it, it was done. I recommitted my life to Christ. We were both raised in this church. Went to my wife. I never forget standing on the porch of our house. Of course, I wasn't living there. And to her saying, you know, it's really great that you found your way back to Christ, but I don't love you anymore. And so this will take place. It's going to take place really soon. So anyway, but moving along really quickly, we agreed to go to church together. And the way we went to church together is we drove separate vehicles, and we went to a pretty large church, and we sat on the opposite ends of the pew, and we seldom made eye contact, but we called that going to church together. Moving right along, we were separated for 3 years. We fired our lawyers, separated for 3 years, and we recommitted our vows in the pastor's office of that church 3 years later. And about a year or two after that, we were teaching a marriage enrichment class in that church. So okay. I'm just saying it can happen, and it only happened through our faith and through God. I mean, that's just it.
Well, it sounds to me like your wife there was a good Christian woman, and you need
Oh,
that.
Absolutely. Yeah, thank goodness. If she hadn't been, I mean, I don't see how it would have worked out. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But it took time, and only God could do it to heal her busted heart. But what you said, and if you could just mention it, just a couple of things about it, because it really hit home. The toll was taken on the marriage. So I did what you said about loving her, biblically, if that was the right phrase, if you could just sort of refresh my memory on what you said about that, because a toll was taken on the marriage. The physical side never came back, and that was like 30 years ago. And what you said to the other gentleman, I'm sorry, what you said to the other gentleman about loving what you went through, loving what you were told, loving
right.
biblically, not based on your feelings.
Right.
If you could just say a couple more clarification, I really appreciate it. That would help me.
Sure. I would say love like Jesus loves, not the way you feel. I mean, that's a way of me joking. People will ask me questions, and I give them a super short answer. I get a kick out of that. Biblical love is not something that is taught very much. In our society, what we have is love is interpreted as feelings. As long as you love your spouse, then you can be married. But when the love grows cold, well, it's time to move on. No, it's not. If your love grows cold, it's time to start loving biblically. And the biblical love is the love that is sacrificial, that is a commitment. You see, when we make our marriage vows, it's a three-way covenant. It's a vertical covenant in that it is to God. The couple makes it before God and each other. It's horizontal in that it is out to the people of society, because the witnesses know what that covenant is that the couple is making. And it's mutual, because it's two, that, you know, for example, my wife and I, we had a covenant to each other. And so the covenant does not say that you have to feel love in order to be married. The covenant says that I will love my wife, and she will love me till death do us part. And the covenant aspect of love is commitment. It's not just simply a feeling and a feeling of desire. There have been times in my 33 years of marriage with my wife, I've been rather upset with her and haven't felt very much love for her. But it has never stopped my commitment to her or my commitment to the Lord in our marriage. And the same with her. I mean, there's plenty of things that I've done that, you know, she's not been real happy about. And that's, you know, this is life, but we are both committed to Christ. And because we're committed to Christ, we see the love of Christ on the cross manifested sacrificially. And so because we are committed to Christ, we're therefore committed to each other. There is no option of divorce with us. It's not an option.
Right.
We will stick it out.
Right,
we are going to work it out. That's just how it is. That's just the way it is.
Well,
that's how it has to be with everybody who's Christian.
And I think that that's what we have. And like I said, the not having the physical relationship, well, but I do, she does love me. I do love her. But we just haven't had for a long time the physical relationship.
That's a problem. That's a problem. Well, hold on. Let me address that. Because I know a lot of people are listening. We only have a couple of minutes, if that. The physical aspect, unless there's a reason, a physical reason, that can't be in place, a physical something or traumatizing reason, then there is no excuse for withholding the obligation sexually to one another. And one of the things I do when I do counseling is I ask about that, because it's a thermometer, it's a temperature, one of the ways to see how the relationship is. And sometimes I've even assigned homework, and that's the homework. And I say, you don't come back until, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, because they need to kickstart things over again. And so, you know, we have to understand that a woman and a man don't have the right to withhold that from their spouse unless there's a good reason. You know, she's had major back surgery, or, you know, open heart surgery, and, you know, et cetera. Okay, you know, things are on hold. Perfectly acceptable. But if there's no reason, then there's no reason. And even though a woman might say, well, I don't feel like it because I don't like you right now. Well, okay, I get you. But it works both ways. And sometimes needs need to be met inside of a physical relationship, bond of marriage, so that temptation does not overcome us in other areas. And sometimes that thing is simply, and we could put it in this generic term, it can be medicinal, in that it is medicine to the other person to help them. And so, and that's an act of sacrifice and an act of love and giving in that respect also. It's part of what marriage is for, unless they, by mutual agreement, say no, or by medical, whatever necessity, or, you know, prohibits that. Okay? We're out of time.
Well,
I love talking
about this. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, I'm sorry about that. We are out of time. May the Lord bless you. Sorry, Darielle from Durham. Call back tomorrow. We'll talk about the Black Hebrew Israelites. May the Lord bless you all, and by His grace, Lord willing, we'll be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you, bye.